I don't know about you, but for me, this series that we've been in has been both challenging and exciting. I head into each week with just a few guiding thoughts, but by the time I get to the end of the week, I realize that there is simply way too much to try and cover in a single Sunday morning message. After spending days thinking, writing, praying, rethinking, rewriting, repraying, I'm somehow supposed to decide on what to focus on and what parts to leave out. It's not a fun process, and for this week's message, it was no different with that. So as we head into week 5 of this Faith, Hope, and Love series, and today's topic of loving God, I have to be brutally honest and give the disclaimer that this message merely scratches the surface when it comes to what can be said about loving God. My hope this morning is that I might say a few things that might stir your thoughts and encourage you in the ongoing pursuit of learning how to love God more and more. And so I want to start off that pursuit this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we're going to go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Jesus was asked in the Gospels the question, what is the greatest commandment of all the commandments? Which one is the greatest? The answer that Jesus gave them was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That answer that Jesus gave in the Gospels is an answer that actually is drawn from the passages we find here in Deuteronomy. And so we're going to read through a series of passages in the book of Deuteronomy in the hope that that provides a good context for the answer that Jesus gives. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan, to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 7 through 9. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 13. Chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 13 and 15. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. So, if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its seasons, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. 13, 1 through 4. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or a dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. And then you're going to have to flip quite a few pages for this one, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is getting there towards the close of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I'm going to read verse 6, and then I'm going to skip to verse 15 and 18. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And then skip ahead to verse 15 through 18. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan, the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when we read Jesus' answer to the question about the greatest commandment, we see a few different variations depending on which gospel you're reading. Earlier when Joe was trying to think of, wait a minute, do I have the order wrong? Well, it depends on which one you're quoting from, but the order changes and some things are left out. So in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we read that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, we read that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, we read that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Heart and soul, mind and strength. The first question that I want to look at has to do with the reason for the different variations, not just between the Gospels themselves, but between the Gospels and what we read and just read in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we start reading where we see heart, soul, and strength. And then throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, we only read about heart and soul. In all of these instances, heart and soul are present. In some of the instances in the Gospels, we have strength included. And then in another instance, we have the mind included. Why is it that mind and strength are consistently left out or popping up just sporadically, depending on where you're reading? The simple answer has to do with the matter of redundancy. For an Old Testament Hebrew, the phrase mind and strength are in many ways interchangeable or implied with the phrase heart and soul. Let me actually start off with how heart and mind are interchangeable. When we think of our heart and our mind, we often, more often associate our heart with the seat of our emotions. A person who shows heart is a person who displays a very emotionally connected characteristic like courage or bravery. When we think of mind, we often think of the seat of our more rationality, that reason side of us with our mind. Our heart feels, but our mind thinks. Our heart is deep in here in our chest, but our mind is up in here as we went through the motions. That's just what we do. That understanding of heart and mind is actually something that's not present in Scripture, at least not in the Old Testament. Just think of the ways in which we read about the heart in the Psalms of David. David says, "My heart meditates." And then think of what Mary does when she receives the news that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. It says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. Throughout Scripture, the heart is the place where serious thinking and contemplation is taking place. And it's not really the place where we see necessarily in Scripture raw emotions that we normally attach to a person's heart. Back when I was in teen Bible quizzing, there was one year where we studied the book of Hebrews. And there was something during that year as we went through the book of Hebrews that actually drove me crazy as somebody that's OCD and likes things in order. I like things to be in the same order. There's something very particular in Hebrews that threw me off and gave me some problems. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrew quotes from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, and he says the following, "This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them in their hearts." A couple chapters later, in chapter 10, he again quotes from the book of Jeremiah, only this time he says, "This is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." while that may be annoying to someone who wants, like I said, wants everything to be the same way, the fact of the matter is that heart and mind for a Hebrew person is interchangeable in such a way that it doesn't even matter which way you say it. And since those two words are interchangeable, the presence of both of them is actually not necessary. And so what we see time and again throughout Scripture, as we like we just went through, most of the time it just leaves out the mind altogether. What's important is that we mention the heart. We see something just a little bit different happen in regards to soul and strength. While these two words are not necessarily directly interchangeable, they are directly related to each other. There are many words for a Hebrew person that has a direct connotation to body parts. And while heart is a word that has an obvious connection to a body part, the word soul for us in the 21st century does not. But if we look at some of the ways that the Hebrew word for soul is used, it becomes pretty clear what that body part is. I'm going to read some different passages, a few of them are from Psalms. Psalms 42:1, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. 84 verse 2 in Psalm, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 103:1, verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. 1 Samuel 1, verse 15, this is when dealing with Hannah. Hannah says, not so, my Lord, she replied. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. And then in Job verse 24, verse 12, the groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry for help. The body organ that most helps us understand the idea of a soul for a human person is none other than our throat. It is our throat that we both is through our throat that we both cry out in anguish or in praise. It is our throat that yearns and faints. It is with the throat that we receive the air and the food and the water necessary to do the things that we do. The throat is the means by which we receive the things that give us life, the things that give us strength. And that right there is the relationship between soul and strength. The soul is the medium through which we receive the things that nourish and strengthen us. When we don't get the things that our soul yearns for, that it thirsts for, our soul faints. It grows weak, weary. And the end result is that we can't do much with a weakened soul. But a soul has all that it needs from God, and from God it'll have all the strength that it needs to do the things of God. I have a habit of actually, I ruin a lot of songs for Lori. Sometimes the lyrics for a word, I'll change something out. And so sometimes we'll sing a song and she'll chuckle because, oh, I know the version he does. But sometimes there's a song that's, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And whenever we're singing that song, I just have made a habit of, bless the Lord, oh my throat. It's just kind of a reminder of, bless the Lord, oh my throat. And even when we had one of the songs said soul, and I just turned around to Lori and made sure I just did a little throat, you know, just a reminder, and she knew I was going to be talking about that this morning. But the soul has a lot to do with our throat. The end result of all of this is that we have a heart and a mind that knows, or we have a heart and a mind that knows, and we have a soul with the strength that does. But how are we to understand the heart and soul in the context of loving God? What we read in John chapter 14 helps us answer that question. I'm going to read just a few different things from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. The fruit of love, the fruit of loving God, is obedience. What Jesus teaches his disciples, disciples who are supposed to exhibit the faith, hope, and love that we've been talking about, what Jesus teaches them is that the visible fruit of a person who loves him is obedience. A person who loves Jesus will ultimately obey Jesus and his teaching. And this teaching by Jesus about obedience and love flows directly out of the numerous verses that we've already read out of Deuteronomy. The context of the love the Lord your God verses in Deuteronomy was filled with statements about the law, his decrees, his commandments, and the need for us to obey them. In Deuteronomy, we read that the ones who loved God were the ones who obeyed God's teachings. Jesus doesn't sway away from that. The people who truly love Jesus are the ones who obey Jesus' teachings. And obedience depends on two things. knowing, and doing. It's impossible to know to obey something you actually don't know about. If there were no speed limit signs posted on the way here or on the way to work, all along the route, you would never know if you were actually obeying the speed limit or not if it wasn't posted. Obedience requires that you know what is being asked of you. At the same time, obedience requires more than just knowing. It requires doing. Me knowing that it's 35 miles an hour on Cicero, but instead driving 45 miles an hour is not obedience. Obedience would be me knowing that it's 35 miles an hour and then doing just that and driving 35 miles an hour. When it comes to loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul, the word that needs to come to mind is obedience. A person who leads a loving and obedient life is able to do it because they have a heart that knows the commands of God and a soul that depends on God for the nourishment in order to have the strength to do God's commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There are three challenges if we read the greatest commandment and think about obedience. There's three challenges that come about in regard to knowing and the knowing and doing. The first thing is covenantal versus emotional. The picture of love that we see here is quite different than what we tend to think of. If we were to ask someone, how can you tell that two people were in love with each other? You might get a long list of items like love letters, flowers, holding hands, kissing. I seriously doubt that anyone would put obedience at the top of the list of love characteristics. Look how much they obey each other. Isn't that just the most loving thing you've ever seen in the world? It's not really that romantic. It's not what we would consider a pretty picture of love. But when it came to the relationship between God and Israel, the love that we see between them was anything but a pretty romantic kind of love. Despite the failings and the unfaithfulness of Israel from time to time, and actually numerous times, what we see God doing again and again is appealing to the covenant he made with them. And in the midst of all of it, God chooses over and over again to continue loving Israel. While married people may not like to admit it, the reality is that there are many days, many, many days, or maybe many, 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 many days, where love is a choice. When the toilet seat is left up, love is a choice. When you have to sit and watch Dancing with the Stars with your wife, love is a choice. When you are ready to go, but your husband is doing 10 last-second things on the way out the door, which happened to me this morning. Well, I'm late. I'm always doing stuff. Love is a choice. When you watch your paycheck turn into skeins of yarn, love is a choice. For the record, those are four entirely random scenarios that have absolutely no connection to the romantic, oozing with passion kind of love that Laura and I have for each other. So any similarities between any marriage in this church and what I just said is just purely coincidental. Emotion-based love simply cannot survive the tough days. While those romantic days are nice, they are few and far between. And the foundation of a successful and long-term relationship is a covenantal kind of love. Covenantal love involves a steadfast commitment to the other party. It involves an established and agreed-upon covenant that guides behavior and expectations. Covenantal love looks for ways to repair and redeem the relationship if that covenant is broken. All of those things are not found in an emotion-based kind of love. Romantic love will not lead to true obedience. Romantic love will not lead to faithfulness and commitment. The other challenge with this, both and versus either or. For me, the most challenging word in this phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, is the word all of your heart, all of your soul. Lori can tell you that one of the things I struggle with is making a decision for one thing that eliminates other things. And this scenario where this gets played out over and over and over again in our marriage has to do with dealing with the dreaded question, where are we going to eat? For Lori, that question has been the source of so much frustration towards me, so much that we came to the point in our marriage just a little over a year ago where we decided that I have forfeited all of my rights in deciding where we're going to eat for dinner. I am no longer allowed to have a say. I have, if you've been around me a long time, I've got two spiritual gifts that I highlight all the time. So you've probably already heard it, but one of my spiritual gifts is napping, and the other one is eating. I can nap anywhere, anytime, and I can eat just about anything from anywhere. And because I love food so much, it's difficult for me to decide. If I say yes to El Mexicano, a Mexican restaurant, I can't have the fried chicken from JR's. If I say yes to the Great Wall, I can't have a hamburger. if I say yes to the Coyote Canyon Buffet, which Sharon and I were actually talking about this morning, if I say yes to the Coyote Canyon Buffet, I can't fit into the car because I ate something of everything and I forgot to wear sweatpants. Choosing a restaurant is an either-or decision. I can't pick two places. I have to pick one. It's a situation where I can't necessarily split my vote. What I wish I could do is have a both-and decision when it comes to restaurants and food. Jesus tells us about both-and and either-or options in Luke chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you know what the Greek word for all means? It means all. Surprising, right? All means all. Either God has all of your heart or he doesn't. Either your soul has been entire is depart either he has all of your heart or it doesn't. Either your soul has been entirely dependent upon God for life and nourishment or it hasn't. And what Jesus tells us is that split loyalty simply doesn't work. Our world may enjoy and encourage both and kind of loyalties, but they aren't lasting or productive. Rome was fine with both and loyalties. Sure, you can worship a whole host of gods just as long as you worship Caesar too. Trouble and persecution came when a bunch of people called Christians viewed worship as an either-or decision. Either they worship Caesar or they worship the one true God. By choosing Yahweh, they rejected Caesar. When it comes to our calling as disciples, when it comes to our heart and soul, when it comes to our obedience, when it comes to loving God, the decision that we are making is an either-or decision. Either we give God our all or we don't. And if God doesn't have our all, then we aren't actually loving God in the way that we are created to love God. And the last challenge, the third challenge, obedience rooted in false love. The most obedient people that you can find in all of Scripture were the Pharisees. Obedience was very much their middle name. When it came to obeying the laws that God handed down to Moses, these people were not just straight-A students, they were A++ students. They went above and beyond the requirements of the law. If you were to read all the way through the Old Testament laws and then read a description of the Pharisees, you might be tempted to believe that these were the kind of obedient people that Jesus would pick as his disciples. But he didn't. As you probably already know, the people Jesus was in conflict with over and over again in Scripture were the Pharisees. Every time that Jesus turned around, he had broken another rule that the Pharisees thought that Jesus should obey. And many times it was the rules in regard to the Sabbath that Jesus managed to break. But why doesn't Jesus get along with these rule keepers? They're obeying the law, so why is there a problem? In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addresses the Pharisees by reading a quote from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 15, verses 8 through 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus is unimpressed with the obedience of the Pharisees because it's not really obedience. It's not really obedience because it's not an obedience that's rooted in a love for God. These people were doing lip service to God, but what they loved was not God, but the rules that God had put in place. They loved the rules themselves, the rules taught by men. The rules became a part of a holy competition. Look at how spiritually clean I am. Look at how little I can do on the Sabbath. Look at how loudly I can pray in public. While on the surface it may have looked like they loved God, Jesus saw inside the cup and the dish. And the fruit of their lives was a false obedience because it was rooted in their false love of the law. But Jesus shows us another way. This morning we're going to be closing this service with communion, and it is in communion that we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In the book of Hebrews we read these words in chapter 8, verses 8 through 9. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus lived an obedient life in order that you and I might live an obedient life. Our only hope of obedience this morning and tomorrow and the day after that is Jesus. The obedient life of Jesus was not rooted in a back and forth, up and down, emotional sort of love of his Father. It was a covenantal and committed kind of love that sought not just to know what God the Father desired, but to do what the Father desired. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said. It was also not a both and kind of love. There was no split loyalty. Instead, there was a complete devotion. And that devotion of Jesus was not to the commandments, but to the one who gave them. And so, as Joe plays this morning, we have the communion up here. We're actually going to gather around together. So if your desire this morning is to live an obedient life, obediently pursuing Jesus, the table is ready. You are invited. And may the Spirit continue to do a work in our hearts this morning as we gather. So as she plays, I'll be down there. We'll actually, if you want to go ahead and take the communion, but wait, don't take it right then. I'll go ahead and read from Scripture before, and we'll take communion together around the table.